Bibles tonight, if you would, and go to Psalms 133. We're going to be in several different passages tonight of Scripture. I do love the songs today. The music's been great. Amen. And it's always that way. And Landmark, appreciate it. And again, I thank God for, Pastor said it before, but a lot of times people will learn more through the songs sometimes at our church than they did from the Word of God in other places. I will encourage you, let me say tonight, if you are a Sunday school teacher, worker, if you have any questions about the campaign, that is kind of what the meeting is going to be about. We'll also be passing out next week's Sunday school lesson and just trying to nail down a few things. Had a lot of questions and I felt like I needed to meet together. It won't be long. We'll just kind of put out a few things and then make sure we answer any questions that you have, and we'll be dismissed right after the service over here in the fellowship hall. And let me say this as far as some things that I'm hearing, winds that I've kind of heard through the, we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the fall with public school system. There's all kinds of talk that it may be 2 or 3 days a week or something like that, and just not what it was, you know. There's even talk that they may use masks and other things while they're there. But I would encourage you, anyone that is talking it up, it's a good time to plug the Christian school and to say, hey, we got a place that will train your kids. They'll be there 5 days a week. They ain't changed a whole lot. They're still using the same book. Amen. They still believe in the same Lord Jesus and the blood. And it's a good place to put your kids. And so, again, it'll be a good opportunity to be a witness to them about the Christian school here in the near future. A lot of people are still kind of reeling from all that's going on, but people are going to be tuning in their antennas here shortly. Amen. Once they get their vacations in, they'll be thinking about where their kid's going to go in the fall for sure. And so please, please, please make sure you make a point of saying that we have the best Christian school on planet Earth and to send the kids down here. Amen. And so I want you to be able to do that and encourage you to do that. And tonight I want to preach on the subject of unity. I want to kind of take their Bible. The King James Bible uses the word unity 3 times. And we're going to take a look at that tonight. I hope it doesn't divulge into a study, but that'd be all right too. But I do think somewhere in the middle I might get preachy. Amen. And so I want to ask the Lord to help me tonight. If you would, bow with me, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we open His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, God, I do love you. I thank you, God, for all that you do for us, how you've saved us, sent your Son to die on Calvary. God, now as we open your word, God, I want to be able to do exactly what you want me to do, God. Help me to be your messenger boy, God. Just let me speak the words that you have sent to my heart from your word as your man to give the message. I pray, God, again for my pastor. Pray you'd be with him and strengthen him, help him where he's preaching tonight, God, to just preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now I pray again that you'd help me, God, tonight as we open your word. Help me to be able to say things so that people could understand it clearly from your word. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalms 133 is the first place. Once in the Old Testament, we find the word unity. The word unity is defined from the Webster's 18 dictionary as this: the state of being one, oneness. Unity may consist of a simple substance or existing being as the soul, but usually it consists in a close junction of particles or parts, constituting a body detached from other bodies. Unity is a thing undivided itself, but separate from every other thing. Again, if I could say anything about the church, those last few statements about the local church should be true. There should be unity in the local church, and it should be that. Unity is a thing undivided itself, but separate from every other thing. Again, we are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists because we are not, we are a self-governing body. We don't have any denominational head that tells us what to do. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word to as our authority of the church and what we work under. And then we have a pastor that God has given us and that was kind of taken out from us, the way the Bible uses that term, and gives us that. And he was, again, from the people and then put in a position called of God to lead God's people. And again, we should have that idea of unity. The Bible uses the word unity 3 times, but the premise or the principle is taught throughout the Scripture. And so I want to kind of dive into it tonight, use the 3 times that it's used in the Scripture, but I want to talk about unity because it's important. If you have a team, if you've ever played basketball, basketball is a sport where one man can take over the game and can score a bunch of points and lose it for his whole team. Amen? 5 men on the court, working together can destroy a one-man team very, very easily, because one man can't defend five. Okay, it's just impossible. One man can't rebound every shot. Can I get amen? And so again, and when we're understanding the game of basketball, football is a team sport. When you go out on the field, the quarterback could be the one, he could throw the bomb. I mean, he could throw from end zone to end zone. He could have a receiver that could run the ball down end zone to end zone. But unless someone is willing to be the blocker, he could never get the ball off. Somebody's got to snap it. Somebody's got to block. And somebody has got to, again, from that perspective, block for the quarterback in the backfield. There's so many games and things that we can take and make analogies for the local church. The local church, many times in the scripture, and we'll see that tonight, there's all kinds of different areas of how it's referenced, mostly in the scripture as a body. And again, it's easier for us to do it because in a team, you get fleshly persons, but with it, again, there's unity, but there's still at times division because they're different people. But when the body, this body that we have, I'm going to be honest with you, when this hand gets, the other day, my wife, I have a cut right here. It's kind of finally healing. I was putting a shower in over at the Rodriguez's house. Amen. And I was down there trying to cut some wood shims that we had shimmed up the shower with. And that knife slipped. And I mean, I stabbed that razor blade knife as deep as I could right there into my hand. And I began to bleed. And I thought some things that if you had written them down, I'd sign my name to. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, I bled a little bit. And then I thought to myself, you know, this hand, I dropped the knife with the one, this hand that had done the offending, then covered and held pressure upon the hand that was bleeding. And it took time to try to make sure that even though it had been the offender, it was also the one that tried to heal. And the body of the church is constantly in a situation where it's referenced as the body because the body cares for itself. When one thing's aching, even when we go through the science, and again, as Pastor would say, I don't have time to teach you science, but even the body giving you a fever is a good thing. Even though it's you feel like you're sweating and it's such a hot thing, it's the body working together to get things out of itself, to overcome something that's attacking it. And again, the church is no different. The church is made up of so many diverse pieces and so many different people with so many different gifts. When it comes together for in unity, for one goal, one purpose, to see something done, that church is what God planned it to be. It resembles the body. And so again tonight, in the first mention of unity, I just want to kind of kick it off. Again, this is an Old Testament reference for our admonition. I realize it's a song. It's in the book of Psalm 133. And the very first verse, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, I want you to take very, very close attention to the punctuation mark that follows the sentence that we just read. There's a large exclamation point. So again, we don't always read the Bible, and I don't always read by exclamation points. But again, this Bible, this perfect jot and tittle King James Bible uses an exclamation point because it wants us to understand it is expressing out of all the 14 punctuation marks it could have used in English. Amen. Divisible by 7, praise God. Amen. That's of God, isn't it? I mean, all these different wonderful things that we have in English and in this language, here all of a sudden the Bible says, he goes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I mean, he's expressing this exciting thought. He's trying to make sure that you understand that this isn't, you know, it's kind of nice to be unified, you know. I mean, again, even the punctuation is trying to help us. Can you imagine to hear this song sung? I'm not going to do it tonight, but I want you to understand, man, and you're probably glad of that, but I'm just here to tell you, if we were to, I mean, it would be this great, I mean, crescendo, a peak of the song where it would go, I mean, in unity. And he goes on, and I like how the rest of it, and I don't want to, I'm afraid that if I go on through the rest of the chapter, but you guys are ready, and I know that you're in for the long haul, so I don't want to try to explain it all, but he goes into, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down in the skirt of his garments, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. I just want you to understand kind of the context of what's being spoken of here. He takes this idea of unity, and when he, again, even in the church, spiritually speaking, everything that's being spoken of in this chapter is talking about spiritual, the high priest that God set aside and the tribe that he set aside here. This is talking about the oil, the anointment. Oil always in Scripture almost always pictures the Holy Ghost of God. Unity is only going to come through God, and in this time period of our lives is only going to come through His Holy Spirit, because unity is going to be brought in with the rod of iron when Jesus comes back, amen, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of this place. But this oil is kind of giving us a picture that of Old Testament unity. And when it uses this term, it's talking about the temple, the chief priest, amen. It's talking about all this idea of them unifying, even though there were 12 tribes. Joseph, I mean, amen, a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could get preaching about this, folks. This is really good. I'm not going to stay here tonight because I'm preaching on unity. But there's this Aaron, this high priest, and Joseph got his sons took two tribes. Amen. You remember? You know don't have time to stop and teach you science. But out of the 12 tribes, they pulled one of the sons, Levi, to be a priestly tribe to his people. Amen. He didn't get land. He didn't get all these other things. He lived off of the other 12 tribes and in them to serve them. And this man is the one that the Bible is using that terminology that the Holy Spirit set down upon, giving the idea of the church, giving the idea of a group of people that ministered out. He's even using this term again. He talks about these mountains and the dew. Again, realizing that God Almighty, that Holy Spirit, that oil, there's no power in the oil. Amen. There's no power, but listen, in the dew. But can I tell you, it's God that gives the dew. You remember back in the Old Testament when he uses the fleece. I mentioned this week to somebody, I think I would lay a few fleeces out. Amen. Folks, it's good for us as God's people to just let God show himself real to us in our everyday lives, in our own business, in our own families, in everyday lives of our own selves. Just say, God, if you're in this, then let the fleece be wet. And then when you realize that wasn't a real challenge of a big God that I have, God, make it dry tomorrow. Amen. And watch God do it and confirm it to you. Listen, every family ought to do it. You young people that just graduated, you ought to make sure that you're laying out fleeces from God before you send your kids to a college. You should put out some fleeces. You ought to know that they're of like faith and practice. If there ever was anything that you could ruin your kids with, and I don't know why I'm going to get off on this tonight, but this is of the Holy Spirit of God. You could mess. Listen, I would rather send my kid to a public school than send him to a Christian school that's not of like faith and practice, because he'll go to that place and they'll give him the wrong Bible or her, and they'll teach him that they'll be somewhat of personality that they'll think and respect all of a sudden over the preacher that they got here, over the youth pastor that they got here. You better watch and check up. I'm here to tell you, friend, you may think that every place is created equal. It is not. This book is what governs us, and if they use a different book, then they are not governed by the same book. They're not governed by the same rules. You say, Brother Parsons, I think they got better computer classes over there. Amen. Do you want your kid to believe like you for the rest of his life, or do you want him to run down this trail of lukewarm Christianity for the rest of his life? Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Parsons. Hey, that's unity, folks. Amen. Woo! I'm just here to tell you, well, we're either in or we're out. We're either unified or we're not. That's just where it boils down to. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, you can pick it out, you can watch it, and I'm just saying it's important that we get on the same page. And I'm going to tell you right now, well, Brother Parsons, everybody ain't perfect at Landmark. No, because you're here. And I'm here. We're just a bunch of imperfect people trying to do our best and if we're striving together, and I mean, again, trying to be full of the Spirit of God as we're commanded to be in the Scripture,
trying to be unified. We're going to make mistakes. I can't even stop from cutting myself, folks. How can I stop from something I say cutting you? I can't even stop sometimes myself hurting me. So again, if we're trying to, listen, don't get offended at somebody. Realize, you know how it is. You know, I'm not a good driver. Amen. Don't say amen, honey. All right, so amen. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just not a good driver. I'm just one of those people, you know. And so, you know, my wife is like a perfect driver. And so when she drives, if somebody offends her on the road, she'll use the horn. Okay? Now, I know who I am and how bad a driver I am, okay? So when people just about run me off the road, I'm like, hey, I've done that before. Have a good day, amen. I have grace because I know where they live. I'm there, amen. And I just, hey, I'm sorry about that, you know. And again, for us as believers, sometimes it's if we just, even what we preach Wednesday night and try to talk to you about judging ourselves, and it helps us if we have a good evaluation of who we are, that we're not perfect, and that we sometimes, listen, it, even if I got something down in the Christian life, think about how long it took you to get it down. Think about how long it took you to make those steps and to get to that place, and give somebody else at least the same time. And let them make the same mistakes maybe that you made. Or if you see them about to make it, try to be a friend to them and say, hey, I almost jumped off that same cliff, but another brother came by and stopped me. Amen. Let me do that for you. This idea that loving the brethren is the beginning of unity here in the psalm, and I love how he uses that terminology. Turn, if you would, as I read that scripture again, turn, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. I almost hesitated to do this tonight, but I do want to run some scripture, and I want to make sure, but here I want to read it again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want to ask you, what motivates you? Question for you tonight. I want you to really think about it. What motivates you to serve the Lord? What motivates you to serve Him? You know, I've heard messages. I know a preacher. I know his name. I just won't mention it tonight. But stood in this place and preached a great message about motives matter. I mean, it really does matter. It matters. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Those are gone. Yes, my sins are gone, but the rewards that I receive, my motives matter. When all the works that have been done are piled up and I can see this big pile, then it's going to be tried by fire. And motives are really going to matter then. Because sometimes those things that I did for me or to be seen of men will burn up. And it's important when we believe, even in unity, I want to serve and I want to have a good testimony and a good name before all you as church people. And I long before I ever stood behind the pulpit, I wanted to have that. And I think that's right. But I don't want to please you so much and not please the Lord. I want to please Him ultimately. And by pleasing Him, I should have a good testimony among the brethren. And so as we dive into it, there's two other things, and I want you to see this, and then I'll get to preaching in a few minutes. But here, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to show you the other two places unity comes in. And he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He uses that in verse 3. And the idea here in the beginning of the chapter, go back to chapter verse 1 in the chapter and we'll kind of get the context. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one Spirit. This chapter, and we don't have time to dive into it because of where I want to get tonight, but I want to give you the three places in Scripture that uses the word unity, and this one is the unity of the Spirit. When a lot of times we ought to have, if we are commanded to be having or to have the Holy Spirit in the very next chapter of the same book, we find that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And so again, as we are commanded to do that, we endeavor to do that, to have the unity in the church of the Holy Spirit of God filling every person. Everyone, every saved person has the Spirit in them, but not everybody that's in the building is full of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we allow sin and other things to fill us up. And when we and that comes out. It's the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sometimes when brethren come in, even though they're saved, sometimes my spirit doesn't always witness with their spirit, maybe because of what they're living in, sin, or how they're living. So again, if we are going to live unified, can I just say, even for me, if my hand had gotten infected by an outward source and began to take part of my hand down and where it was getting rotten and stinky flesh, do you know the only option I would have is to cut it out? Even though I love that finger and I love that hand and I love that part of my body and I want to heal it, listen, I allowed it to get infected by an outward source and didn't keep it clean, didn't keep it washed out, and the only thing I have to do is. So again, I want to endeavor. I believe the church as an individual, we all are commanded to be full of the Spirit, and we ought to endeavor. Our daily endeavor as Christians should be to keep ourselves, to get to a place where we're full of the Spirit and maintain that. He talks about how we're in verse number 5 of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is all speaking of unity. The context of the chapter is unity, and he boils it all down when he gets to verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The idea here is now not only that we need to be full of the Spirit of God so that we can come, the last word of unity in this, in the book, that is unity of faith. The idea of the faith in the Scripture is, the again, not more than just salvation, more than just, it's the entire doctrine of the Word of God. It's everything that's there. It's the faith once delivered unto the saints. We are to contend for it. If we're going to contend for it, then we ought to know what it is. There are a bunch of people that contend for all kinds of other doctrine that they've been told to believe, but they couldn't find it to be true in the Scripture. And so as Christians, the only way I'm going to know the faith and know everything is in the book is to know the author and to be full of the Spirit of God and to walk with Him daily, so that as I get truth from Him, He can build more truth on top of truth, and I can accept it and believe it and hold on to it under the Spirit of God. So He takes all these things and He's doing this. And if we're going to do that, then we've got to, again, like a team, play our part. The beginning of this chapter begins with vocation, wherewith we're called. Again, the diversity of the body of Christ. Every one of us have different several abilities and gifts. We have different things that we're good at, and every one of us need to use that those things that God has called us to and equipped us with for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, being full of the Holy Spirit, endeavoring to see His purposes done, and also in under the unity of faith. That means being unified in doctrine. But even for me, can I just say, when I said it this morning and I'll say it again, when I first got saved, I knew about salvation, but I didn't understand Ephesians chapter 1 and the depth of my salvation. I didn't understand all there was. I had enough faith. This week, again, this Sunday school lesson is going to be on the mustard seed. I mean, all right, just a little bit of faith. I had just a tiny enough bit of faith to say, I believe Jesus, He died and that He rose from the dead, amen, for me, that He was God's Son and that He came from heaven, came to earth, died for me, and went back. And I don't, you know, I knew some other things, but what I put my faith and trust in was that. And then I found that this book had so much more than just salvation in it. It applied to every area of my life. And if I was willing to take the truth, the knowledge that I could get, and apply it to my life, that the Bible would give me wisdom and understanding beyond my years, because it is that. It's a book that's alive. Amen. It's a book that is so deep. It's not, there's no knowing everything that's in it, because every time I go over it again, He shows me something else that I wasn't ready for the last time I went over it, when I added something else to my life. And so this idea that I read it once Friend, come on now. This book is, again, I've referenced it before, but again, as a country boy, I can just say it like this. It's like a good piece of chicken. You can pick and pick and pick, and you never get to the bones, amen? And you can just get after it and get after it and get after it, and there's always meat on the bone to be had if you'd go there and just get after it. And so many times as believers, we think of our unity just being us getting along with each other, and that's important. Don't get me wrong. It's important that we not snap at each other. It's important that we love and pray for each other. It's important that we, but listen, just as much as that, we ought to be trusting in each other that when we leave this place, we're trying to keep ourselves full of the Spirit. That while we leave this place, that this book, we don't just throw it on the car seat and pick it back up when we go to church the next time, that we're picking at it and picking at it and picking at it. Growing in the Word of God. It's important for a church. If a church is going to grow and we are going to be good at our vocation, how many of you, I'm just going to tell you, I feel like I'm just one of those kind of people. Somebody mentioned something about doing plumbing and other things. I'm just one of those kind of people. My dad taught me that if you don't know how to do it, I don't just call the man. Okay, I didn't watch Andy Griffith. I didn't grow up with that. I had to see it after the fact. I grew up that if you know, we didn't just call somebody. If I didn't know how to do it, I got a book on it and taught myself how to do it. I read and learned how to do it. I wanted to continue learning. Can I just say in the Christian life, it's not just let's hire somebody that's good at that. Sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you don't have the gifts when you realize I've gone as far as I can go. I've learned all I can learn about that. I need to get somebody else that's good, that this is their vocation. This is what they do. But at the beginning, I want to learn all I can learn. I want to try to apply myself all I can apply to those areas of the Scripture. And as a church, man, we ought to endeavor. Listen, I don't know about you, but in the nursery. I'm thank God that we don't use men in the nursery, but I mean, if that was what I was called on to do, if that was my vocation, amen, I would learn how to put diapers on the best I could, amen. I have changed a few in my day. I know a preacher named Scott Hester, and he told me he never changed diapers, and I said, what? I mean, he missed some real blessings, okay? I mean, I've got memories and real blessings of my life, and some of the craziest things that have ever happened have always been circling around changing diapers. And I don't think this is the appropriate time for me to speak about those things, but I will just say that, I mean, I would have missed out on some things in my children's life had I delegated diaper changing. And there were some times I can tell my kids and embarrass them, amen, as they age and they date. I can tell them things about their diaper changing, amen. And so, but I mean, as a Christian, you know, even in my early Christian life, can I just say that there's some things that I learned the hard way. But, and some people tried to tell me. I've had assistant pastors and youth pastor and good men, deacons, good men, just stop by and see that I wasn't headed in a good way. And they'd stop me and they'd grab me by the arm, and because they loved me in brotherly love, they didn't pharisaically get after me. They would just hook my arm and say, hey, you know, this is, I see that you're going and you do, you know, this isn't good for you. And they'd try to invest in me and just try to make me aware, to wake me up to the things around me. Listen, folks, we ought to, as church, we ought not to wear all our emotions on our sleeve. When somebody that loves you comes by and hooks you by the arm and says, listen, brother, I love you, or listen, ma'am, somebody else tells you and just tries to tell you that, listen, and I know, listen, if we're not careful, everybody will put your mind on, somebody's going to come and tell you how short a skirt is or all that. That's not really what happens, all right? I've been around this place, and I'm telling you, it's not all about your dress standards. Sometimes it's just something that's going on in your life, and somebody cares enough to stop by and just swing by and say, you're about to make a bad decision for long term, because decisions determine destiny. And as a young person, graduate, young married couple, man, I would want to be invested, but I also would want to have counselors, godly counselors in my life that I trusted in my local church, that I could watch them, how they live, so that I could mark some things and learn without even have to go into class. Amen? I had a set of grandparents that you know, my mom and dad, I loved them. And, you know, they had a good marriage. Amen? And they separated. Amen? I just want you to know, listen, but I had a good, but somebody in my life, my grandparents, I mean, I'm not saying their marriage was perfect, but I could mark some things. And I watched that my grandfather would say some things that were sharp, and my grandmother would ignore him. Amen. Amen. And she'd go on, and she wouldn't let it cut her. She'd just go on. And I'd watch them just, I watched the way they lived and the way they worked together. And I mean, again, they loved the Lord. I mean, with all their heart, and they loved each other. And it helped me to realize marriage was one of the best things God ever put on God's green earth, and that it was still, you could still do it successfully. It wasn't some terrible thing to be worried about, or to, but it was a team. It was two people unifying together. And when Jesus, and even when God starts to talk about unity, and this develops in the book of Ephesians, it develops to a place where he continues. He starts to reference the church with the marriage relationship. And he starts to talk about all these wonderful things that happen in unity. Can I just, listen, there are days I don't want to spend separate from my wife. I love to be with her. I mean, every minute of every day, that's what I would choose for me. Amen? But sometimes we have to divide and conquer. Amen? That's just the way, the nature of it. Can I just say, sometimes the church is that way. Do you know on Sunday morning, pastor gets up, and all of you that are in here Sunday night, sometimes there's holes in the auditorium because you are divided and conquering. You're in a Sunday school class, or you're on a bus route, or you're in some other place all around the ministry serving the Lord. But I'm thankful that there are other nights that we can come back in unity and be together as the body of Christ, and we can be in this place. And again, we can deal with some things sometimes that we couldn't deal with on Sunday morning because people were focused on salvation and people that have come in that are brand new. And the church meets together over and over again to get on the same page. This thing right here, do you know, I know a lot of you don't like to use that term because you probably don't think this way. But, you know, pastor will tell you, too, that if people will come and listen to the preaching, you'd have to have a lot less counsel in the counseling room. Because this is him counseling week after week after week, giving you the Word of God, telling you what he'd tell you in that room. He's not going to be a different person and use a different book when he goes into office. He's going to preach just like this desk is going to be just like that desk in there. It's going to be the same. If he preached it from here, it's going to be the same thing in the office. And as God's people, we ought to unify behind those things. Preacher just gave me counsel on how to handle that. I'm going to take that note. If somebody comes up and slaps me, I'm going to turn them the other cheek. Amen. And again, you know, hopefully that won't happen to you, but it happens. Amen. And again, we're going to deal with all those things. So he gives all these different things. He's talking about unity. He's talked about not only the unity of brotherly love, but the unity of the Spirit. We ought to love each other. Jesus said the thing that marks us and that the world would know and they could say that is a Christian is because the love we have one for another. That's out of this worldly. The world does not have that. The thing that they're going to see to mark us down and see that we're filled with the Spirit is they're going to see love, joy. The very first thing that we get from the Spirit of God is love. We ought to love each other. Filled of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the things that come, the fruits of the Spirit ought to pour out of us. And we just preached on Wednesday night. I'm not going to belabor it. But the Christian ought to produce fruit then because we're full of the Spirit and produce other Christians. And people see what's inside of us, and that should come because people, you know, people know that most people in this world realize that this ain't it. That there's something after this. The true atheists are few and far between. Most people have been taught something about eternity. And if you study this book and you come into the unity of faith and you can argue what you believe with someone else, the Spirit of God will give you the words to say to them. And man, you can be the witness that you ought to be. Now listen, I'm here to tell you, say, how are we going to boil it all down? I want you to go to Romans chapter number 12. And I believe, you know, I was as a youth pastor, I preached out of this verse a lot. But I believe that it's applicable for every age. I believe that every one of us can use it in our daily lives. And I think to have true unity, to be on the team, can I use that word, team? You've heard the saying that there's no I in team. So team is just this idea of a group or unity, a body coming together and getting something done together. The idea of a team, even basketball, want them to work together. Football, Everybody's running every which way, and bloop, there it goes, touchdown, amen? And you don't know how that happened, but there were X's and O's that made that happen. And everybody was where their X or their O should have been to make that come together. And in the church, it's no different. The nurseries happen, and Spanish church is happening, the buses are running, and there are people all over the place. There are X's and O's all over. And the plan that God laid out for his local church is being executed every Sunday. It ought to happen every day, folks, in our lives. And so as we come to chapter 12, if there's anything, if there was one thing, I don't want to sound like be too strong about this, but when I played football, the thing that set us apart from other people were willing to pay a price to win the game. I'm talking about not when the game was going on, but before the game ever happened. All right, I'm going to be honest with you. I hated Mondays. I didn't want to go to Monday practice because Monday was the day that they abused us, okay? And I mean, they would say, don't even put the pads on. That was a bad day in football when they said, don't put the pads on. Just keep your helmet. And we would run. And we would do grass drills, we would do crab, we'd hit the sled. They would just, I mean, you know, they were mean people, I thought, amen. But you know, I grew to understand the coaches that they cared for me, and they were trying to put in me what I needed to be a success in my certain area. We would separate. Once they thought we had gotten everything out that we needed, conditioning, then they broke us up, and the linebackers went to one area, and the linemen went to another area, and the receivers and the backs all separated to learn about their own area. And, as a linebacker, I learned, man, by the time I got to, I'd played some Pop Warner stuff, but by the time I got to high school, there were some things I didn't have to think about what I was supposed to do. When something happened on the field, I reacted because of the teaching that I had. The Christian life should be us having enough of that Bible in us. When somebody offers us something we ought not be a part of, we ought to react. We ought to have Bible. We ought to have a reason. You know that Bible? You know, I had somebody come up to me, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not scared to talk to you about this, but something that's popular today is tattoos. You know, that's a real popular thing, and it's not popular to get against that, but I'm against it because the Bible's against it, all right? So I'll just kind of tell you that, all right? I'll just come right out of the gate and tell you the Bible's against it. You shouldn't mark your body. The Bible says that. It's Old Testament. It deals with you too, all right? And so I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I'll just kind of go ahead and hit that. But, you know, I didn't mind teaching that to my... I had a guy in our church that thought that he had easy pickings with me and that I didn't know that area of the Bible. And he came up, and his father-in-law was a preacher. His father-in-law, he said, my father-in-law said, I shouldn't get this tattoo. What do you think of this? I should get it. I said, the Bible says you shouldn't have it. I don't think you should have it. My opinion does not matter. The Bible says it's wrong. And I went back to work. You know, he didn't ask me any more questions. He went on his way. But as a believer, I believe that sometimes when we are taught and conditioned and do all these, sometimes we think that people are getting after us and trying to step on our toes. And they're trying to hurt us and trying to do, they're not trying to do that. They're trying to build us up in our most holy faith. Because for us as a church, we need to be unified, if anything, not just in the spirit, but in doctrine, in the faith, what we believe. If there's one place... Can I just help you folks? The devil is never going to attack the church from the outside and win. He is going to send somebody within, and they have no idea that they're an undercover agent. And they will not attack us by the spirit. They are going to try to use a different spirit to work everybody up and then divide us in the faith. That's how it works. One group over here, well, I don't think that's what the Bible, I don't think that that's, you know, where the line should be drawn. Well, it don't matter what I think or what you think, the Bible lays all the lines out for us. It draws them all real well. Amen. And it takes a good job at it. And here in Romans chapter 12, if we could just get the same mindset, if we could just get to the place where there was something, there was a greater purpose for us in our lives, that we're not the ones that matter, but it's Jesus and his gospel that matters. It's Jesus and the Great Commission that matters. And I believe I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but unity is getting on the same page and getting it done. He says in chapter 12, he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Do you understand? No exclamation point here. That's how everybody preaches it. But this is a preacher begging people to do right. He's not preaching like, And that's how everybody preaches this passage. This is Paul writing to a church. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm begging you. I'm begging you to give your body to the body that Jesus lived and, I mean, listen, organized in his own. Can I just say it this way? It's not an organization. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's the body of Christ. Jesus came and he gave his life for that church. And he's saying, I beseech you to give your life for that church. To give your body, everything you are, to the church, to unification of the body of Christ. He says, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I preached on this. I preached this passage. I was trying to remember the last time. I knew I'd preached it down since I've been here, but I referenced it back far enough to, we had a Bible conference on the Spanish RVG. And I preached this there, and I liked it because the RVG uses the word, it doesn't say reasonable, it says that if you don't do this, it's kind of the grammar's in a weird way. It's not English, folks, amen? The grammar is kind of out of place, but the RVG uses the word loco, okay? So it's not just your reasonable service, but if you don't do this, you're crazy, okay? And I'm just here to tell you, you know, if you as a Christian, a blood-bought, born-again, Bible-believing, independent Baptist, don't believe when Jesus says here in his word, by his apostle, that God wants you to lay everything on the line for him. He wants you to give it all for him. And the apostle saying, I'm begging you to do it. This is what the church needs. This is what's the most important thing. I mean, if we could just get ourselves together on the same page for the same purpose that Jesus organizes and set us together to be for him as a church that he's trying to perfect so that he can come back and receive it unto himself. That purpose, if you would give yourself wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, if you can't do that, you're crazy. Because that's where the blessings are going to flow. That's where the Spirit of God wants you to be. That's where you're going to come into the unity of the faith. And he contrasts it. What's the opposite? If you are not willing to give yourself that way, then the opposite is true. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, it's a mindset, folks. I started to tell you on the football team, I kind of began that idea that some guys could just, when they... We call it, everybody calls it some different things. Sometimes talk about 110%. Okay, there's no such thing. Okay, I know that there is, but I mean, 100 is supposed to be all of it if that's where you're measuring it. Okay, and so it's about, like, again, it's outside of yourself. It's this idea of, I mean, they just willed themselves to go beyond their physical ability. I mean, in the fourth quarter, when the game is tied up and the guys, you know, we'd huddle up and we'd look at each other and I'd say, listen, guys, we got 4 more plays. We're inside the 10. They cannot score. I don't care that you played. I don't care. I mean, I led the defense and I looked at my guys and said, we are making a stand here and we will not give an inch. No one will score and we will hold our ground. And again, you inspire other people around you. I'm going to stand. Will you stand with me? Will you give it? And listen, I watched 11 men play harder than they did the very first down of the game because they realized they're near the end. Everything is on the line. It's all at stake. And if we don't make a stand here, if we don't come and unify together, we are going to be scored upon. And we played all the other quarters for nothing. Can I just tell you, we're in the fourth quarter, church. And if we don't stand together and if we won't unify in the spirit and upon doctrine, this is the last quarter of the game. If there ever was a time that the church could look and see that Jesus, the windows of heaven are open and that he's about to come back and get his church, it's today. And if we aren't willing to give everything for the game that everybody else has played all the centuries before, then we played it for nothing. That this generation is going to be the generation that will let go to hell. There's a crowd, the Bible uses this term in the book of Hebrews, that there's a group of people that are watching and seeing. They played their game. They can't be in the game anymore. There were guys that would come to our high school and watch us play that had, they had rings, championships rings. They had remembered what it used to be like. I wanted to win for them too. There was something, a pride in the game that I was playing. And that was just a silly game of football. Everything is at stake, folks. People will die and go to hell if the church in Haines City doesn't get unified. Not only, in brotherly love, in the spirit of unity, and in the spirit of faith. We love this book. This church is known for this book. All across, we are known, our testimony around the world. Listen, then we ought to stay that way, shouldn't we? The Spirit of God, endeavoring every day. Team, the idea, number one is trust if you're going that way. T, big T for trust. Look at it with me in verse number 9 and 10 of the chapter. Same chapter here in the book of Romans. Don't have time to give it. I've given you all this stuff already. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kind, affectionate, one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The greatest thing about a good marriage is that there is trust in a marriage. In a unity of the church, you ought to be able to trust your brother and your sister in this church. You ought to be able to trust that somebody's taking care of your kid in the nursery and keep on keeping on for whatever you're doing for Jesus. And you ought to be able to trust the second grade teacher and the third grade teacher to be teaching what they're doing, and you go over and do whatever God's vocation is for you. We ought to be trusting the local church among each other. We ought to believe and just believe the best about each other instead of the worst. We're God's people. Sometimes when we're not in unity, we're worse or just as bad as the world, thinking up all the things that could be wrong and we don't know none of it. Trying to think the worst of a brother when we ought to be thinking the best and giving him the benefit of the doubt. Trust. Endeavoring. E here. We already talked about that in the book of Ephesians, but E, endeavoring. Verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, he says, not slothful in business. Listen, I'm here to tell you, you want to go to a job site and show up and say, I'm a Christian, and be lazy? You want to be the worst turnoff to be a witness for Christ is to go and be a lazy person. Amen, on your job site. You're not going to be a witness for him there. Fervent in spirit. I believe that God ought to give us, just being saved and knowing I got something on the other side gives me a fervency in my spirit to want to work for him, because it's only one life and it'll soon be passed. My dad taught me that, and he taught me that because that's a principle found in the Word of God, that if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, instant in prayer. Can I tell you, folks, that is just like, do you realize there are some times you planned everything and something don't go right? Instant in prayer. Right then, God help me with this. I've heard all kinds of stories of people on the road and something happens. God is worthy of our prayers and bathing everything in prayer, but he is, don't think that he's somebody. Listen, I love my children. And if I said to them, you better air that tire up or you're going to have a flat on the side of the road. And they go, yep, okay, Dad. And they go on and drive their car down the road and blow the tire out. If you don't think that at the first ring of the phone, I'm going to go, nope, you should have learned something. Push your car all the way home. No, I'm going to get in my car and go put the tire on my kid's car and be with them because I love them and I care about them. I want to get them out of a bad situation and I don't want to leave them in the world on the side of the highway. Hey, I know Christians in the past, man, we're the worst. We'll shoot our own wounded in the back. God help us. We ought to love people and not just love them, but I mean rejoice in things, but be instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. I'm here to tell you, some of these men that we've just hired, one of the greatest gifts I believe that should be a pastoral man or somebody that, should be on the staff of Landmark Baptist Church is someone who is given to hospitality. I mean, I think it's important. I think it's one of the most, I believe that they ought to have purity. I think they ought to do some things. But I mean, I want to see in their life that they're just hospitable people and they're welcoming to people. It's important. He says here, not just that, but distributing to the necessities. I've seen people in this church, man, take care of not just the needs of the church, but others. When they know somebody has a need, they take care of it. That's what the unity of the Spirit. You can't help but love your brother. And when you see your brother has a need, you can't help but be moved to help take care of it, to make sure that something is done about that thing. I'm here to tell you, you may have outlaws or in-laws or everything else, but I'm telling you, I've got a brother and he's a knucklehead, but I love him. He is my blood. And I'm here to tell you, even if he got himself in a fight, I would get him out of it. And then I would scold him after it was over, but I would be in it with him because he's my blood. And listen, everyone in this room, I told you already, we were freeborn twice. I'm the same blood as everybody in this room. When Jesus looks at me, amen, and heaven looks down, God looks down, he doesn't see my blood. He sees the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees that for every one of us. I'm here to tell you, we ought to stand up for each other and then live for each other. I mean, giving our bodies to the service of God. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and not curse. That's one of the hardest ones I find in here. That's one of the hardest things. You know, there'll be people, and again, I'm going to be honest with you, this is talking about unity. And it is applicable to the world, but can I just say, it's not just the world. There'll be people right in here that they're having a bad day and they are not full of the Spirit of God, and they'll curse you. They'll think that you're not doing what you ought to do, or they're thinking that you're doing something wrong, or they're thinking all kinds of things. They're not trusting. They're not endeavoring in the Spirit. But man, what we talked about, they're judging. And what's my reaction supposed to be? just to take it, amen. It ain't going to help anybody for me to rebuke them, to get back after them. I told somebody on the bus today, amen. Answer not a fool in his folly. 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Affirming. Can I just say this? Every one of us in the church, we need to know that we're doing a good job. Everyone. I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm not talking about our pastor especially. Amen. That's good. Amen. It's good to tell him. I know he's been doing it a long time, but when was the last time you told him he did a good job and that you loved him? He needs that just as much as anybody else. But you know you need that from him. You know how it makes you feel when he comes by your area of service or when you're going out the door and tells you he's proud of you and that he loves you and that it was good to see you that day and all the things that he may tell you, he needs that very same thing from you. You don't understand what it does for him. I mean, that'll jolt him up, man. Can I just tell you, it does it for all of us. We ought to look, sometime you ought to go in the nursery and thank the people that watched your kid. I mean, sometime you ought to thank the man that cleaned the church because every time you show up, it's clean. It don't just happen, folks. That's not how it gets done. Somebody comes in here and works to make it happen. And I'll just say this. All the people that work for this institution don't get paid what they're worth. Amen? And so if you're somebody that won't thank somebody because they're getting paid, does your employer thank you when you do a good job? Amen? Wouldn't we thank the president? Now, I know he's donating his salary and all that, and he's rich and things, but go back a few presidents when they did a good job, all right? And then say, thank you. I'm just telling you, we ought to be given the thanks if we're full of the Spirit anyway, and people in that A of team, one of the greatest things. You know when the quarterback drops back? I remember in the game, I was a fullback and a linebacker, and I remember when the quarterback would drop back, and I mean, he, under pressure, would throw, a bomb. And it was a tight spiral. And it was right on the numbers and right where it ought to go. When we got back in the huddle, he was the leader of the team on the field. And I'd say, that was an awesome throw. He didn't need to hear it. He just saw it like I did. But you know what? I wanted him to throw more of them. I wanted him to chuck another one like that. So I was like, that was awesome. You know what we did sometimes? Hey, you want to talk about something else like that on the field? Just trying to make things applicable. Sometimes he'd throw, a wounded duck. And my coach had he just had a saying, if you can touch it, you should have caught it. Now, I'm just talking about, you've seen some of them wounded ducks come through the end. The points are going every which way. And somebody laid out with everything, and they barely got a finger on it, and it was not a catchable ball. But I watched the receivers come back because he was the leader, and he was somebody that needed some affirmation, and he'd say, hey, that one's on me. I should have had it. I should have got there. I should have taken care of it. Sometimes we ought to take responsibility for some things that are our responsibility and not try to put it on our leader. Sometimes we ought, again, in all areas of service, and sometimes we ought to when they do well, we ought to tell people, that's an awesome job. Thanks for doing that. I'm just telling you, I know that sometimes I might be belaboring it tonight, but I'm here to tell you, people need that in their lives all around. The choir, they need it. I don't think you understand how long. You could have the greatest preaching on planet Earth, but there's so much that happens in this place before we ever get to the preaching, and people have already decided whether they're coming back. Do you know people will decide not to come back because of the dirty bathroom? So it's important somebody clean the bathroom. Sometimes people won't come back because the choir was awful, and I thank God for the choir and the specials, because all that stuff, people have already decided whether they are going to fall in love with this church before the preacher ever gets up. Now, I'm not saying the preacher don't run some people off. Amen? Because sometimes they just don't have unity of faith, and that's good. I've heard my preacher say, people come down to join, and he knows that they're not in unity of faith. He said, you need to go right back and sit down. If you join, I'll have them vote you out tonight. You say, he wouldn't do that. Our pastor is the shepherd of this flock, and he guards us from wolves. If he sees one walk down the aisle to join the church, he say, go right back where you came from, or I'll put a knot on your head. Amen. Amen. That's why I love my preacher. He protects me and watches over the flock like he's supposed to from the Word of God. Amen. A ministry mindset, M, team, just not the right mindset. The mindset needs to be a ministry mindset. Do you know this thing is a ministry? It's not the college. It's not the curriculum. Not the day school. It's a ministry. It's the Landmark Baptist Church, and everything else flows from it. It's these people. I read We the People. Listen, there's a bunch of people in this room that make this the ministry that it is. It's made up of families. It's made up of people. And if we could just unify together and love the Lord together and seek His will. I appreciate tonight. Our brother Jesse talked about teens sitting with their family. I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm encouraged tonight that teens are sitting with their family. I'm encouraged that they're sitting in the teen group. Getting on board with what the pastor asked us to do and what the Word of God says and going on for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this tonight. What motivates you to serve God? What gets you out of bed on Sunday morning and says, woo, I can't wait to get there and get on my bus. Woo, I can't wait to get there and get in my Sunday school class. Woo, I can't wait to get there. What motivates you to serve God? I want to tell you one story and I'll turn you loose. Amen. I read this story about a farmer, and this is, I'm into farming, like farm stuff, Farmer in Nebraska had a problem. And I've been part of barn raisings. Anybody ever been a part of building a barn in a day or anything, raising a barn up? Anybody? Okay. Me by myself. All right. So barn raising is where everybody gets together and kind of puts a barn up in a day. All the farmers in the local area come and make sure it happens. And then, again, when they build one, they expect everybody to show up and help them. Amen? And it's just that kind of community unification in the area. And so here we are. This farmer, he built a barn way down by the creek. It was right down by the water, and the waters were getting up in Nebraska. And he was, I give you the name, but I can't remember it right now. But this guy, he had a good-sized barn that he needed to move. He didn't need to raise a barn in a day, but he needed to move it about 150 feet because it was about knee-deep in water from the creek overflowing its banks. And again, in our day and age, everybody's got all kinds of ingenuity, but this man was a lot like my pastor. All right, and he didn't think about going and getting a crane. Where can I set the crane? How can I do it myself? He realized that he had a bunch of other farmers that could help him. And he and his son made a handle system. They put some 200 handles all around the outside of that building. And they unbolted it from the foundation, built a brand new foundation, and were ready to set it. And they asked their community to come out and told them they needed help. That building weighed 17,000 pounds. And 344 people came and walked all, got all around the edge of that building and lifted it up and carried it 150 feet and set it back on its new foundation right on the bolts. You say, what do you mean? Because everybody was toting 50 pounds, folks. That was impossible for one man to do. It was impossible for any one lady or any person to do. They could have got a crane, but again, the age of the building, and they were scared to death of how they could hook it up. It wasn't built to be moved with a crane. There was all kinds of expense, but they could. That guy said, you know what I can do? I can build a bunch of handles and get everybody together, and we can pick this building up, and we can walk it where it needs to go. And I know that that's not exactly what the local church does, but again, many hands make light work. And in a local church like ours, if every one of us could get on the same page and do what we do well, and when we're called on all to get on the same page and come move something from point A to point B, that's what we're supposed to do. Unity is important. Can I just say this tonight, church? I don't know who the message was for other than me, because I want to be on the same page with my church and my pastor. I want to be unified to see the work of God be and do what it was, I mean, God intended it for. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, the invitation is open. Would you stand to your feet? Musicians are coming. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. I'd love to take your hand and meet you down front and show you how you can be saved. But more than anything else, if you're here tonight and you just want to pray for the church, say, God, I want to be on board. I want to be exactly what you want it to be. Would you step out now? The music's going to begin to play. I'll meet you in the front.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight. We don't want anybody that attends a Landmark Baptist Church to leave this place and not know that they have heaven as their home.
Appreciate everybody listening and being attentive. I know we went a little long, but I wanted to make sure we finished up this idea of unity. I believe that we have that in the local church, but I think if we're not consistent to endeavor and endeavor and endeavor to keep it, if we're not reminded of it, boy, sometimes the devil will sneak in. He'll be shooting his arrows all week long, but sometimes he'll sneak an undercover brother right in the midst of us. They don't even know it, or we don't even know it, and they send dissent among the brethren. And we don't want that. So we're thankful for that. I'm going to let you remain standing for a moment. Thank you, ladies and Brother Gall. And just wanted to mention tonight, we have somebody joining the church, and so I won't let you sit down so that you can come and shake hands with them. Brother Danny and Rita Chamberlain are coming to join our staff and also the church, which is mainly it's the main thing, amen. Ought to be a part of the church. You guys come stand right here with me, and we need to vote on them. And so if you're for it, amen, raise your right hand. If you're against it, don't put it up. Amen. Amen. And we want you to come by and just welcome them into the church. Tell them you're glad that they're here. They are going to, Brother Chamberlain's going to be the dean of men at the college this coming year, and he's excited. Brother Gall, who was our dean of men, has moved down to the high school to take Brother Markowski's place and to be our athletic director. And so I appreciate your prayers about all those positions as people kind of fill some places. And again, as many of you that have been here for decades know, we're moving the pieces, amen, to make sure that it all goes, amen. And so come and welcome them for fellowship. And if you're going to be a part of the Sunday school teacher, you guys need to come and get in line first, shake hands, and then come to the fellowship hall so that we can have our meeting quickly, all right? Let's be dismissed.